That's one of my favorite songs. How about the rest of you here today? All right, well, we want to talk about some of that this morning as we continue our series here on Family Chat Next Gen Edition. And we're glad you're with us this morning. I want to say hello as well to everybody over at our gathering here at West York. Trust that the Lord gives you an awesome day out there, and also to everybody in East York. And hope that this is a day when you sense the Lord's presence and His grace. Well, last time we were together, if you remember, we began this little three-week series on Family Chat Next Gen Edition. And we talked last time about some of the unique challenges that this next generation faces in this world that previous generations have left them. And I was very purposeful in saying that because I do believe that those of us who have gone before, as it were, we have some hand in what's going on in our world. And we talked about some of the challenges, like the redefinition of marriage and the family, like the rise of the nuns. That would be those who claim no religious affiliation. That is actually the fastest growing religious affiliation in this day and age. The total immersion of technology into our culture and into the lives of this generation. We're going to talk about a little bit more about that today. And then, of course, the reality that we are living now in this day and age in what is truly a post-Christian culture. And so last time we were together, we challenged ourselves, all of us, we challenged ourselves to be the church, right? To live in such a way that we make God look good as we seek to penetrate this world with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked last time about how Jesus promised that He would be with us in this endeavor. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And we reminded ourselves that the gifts and the expansive power and influence that Jesus Christ has given the church, that through that, we could indeed break through the gates of hell and take a territory that Satan has held for way too long. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is a powerful force in this society, and God has wired us in such a way that we would be able to have that influence. Now this morning, we want to kind of pivot from some of these thoughts, from what young people are up against in the culture, to this morning thinking about what they're up against personally in their own lives, some of the personal things that they wrestle with, that this generation wrestles with, that is fairly unique. And there's a dynamic to this that I think is very, very big. And the dynamic is this: the dynamic to understanding Generation Z and its spiritual condition is very, very overlooked by the culture watchers out there who study them. And this dynamic is this: the manner in which Generation Z is being raised. Generation Z is being raised for the most part by Generation X, whose parenting styles are a lot more relaxed than previous generations. Consider this article on a website entitled thefreerangekids.com. If you've never been on that website, you ought to write that down. You can go there now if you want, if the sermon isn't all that interesting to you. But free range kids. You know what free range chickens are, right? Well, there's a website actually about free range kids and this idea that kids don't need all that much protection in this particular day and age. And so on this website, this particular article by a parent who allowed her 9-year-old son to ride the New York subway alone. And she handed him a subway map, a metro card, a $20 bill, several quarters just in case he had to make a call. She purposefully did not give him a cell phone, did not follow him around because she didn't want to be, quote, a helicopter parent, a mommy private eye. And this is an example in some ways of how to parent today. And so let's talk about this today. Let's talk about some of the unique issues that Generation Z struggles with. And so I want to just dive right into that today. Number one, I want you to think in your outline, what are some of the things that this generation faces that I believe is fairly unique? So I'm not completely unique, because every generation has problems, right? But what is very unique to this particular generation? Letter A on your notes there, non-helicopter parents. Do you know what a helicopter parent is? So my wife and I, we were helicopter parents. That means that we hovered over our kids. We watched their every move. We got them involved in everything from baseball to ballet. We were very in tune with making sure that they were accepted. They were successful. We made sure they had their hats and their gloves on when they went outside. And because of that, and here's one of the reasons why I think we did this. My wife and I were both raised by parents who didn't know where we were half the time. And you know what? It wasn't good, because we were exposed to some things, even in the 60s and the 70s, that were not good for our souls. My parents were too trusting with where I was and what I was doing. And so another generation rose up, my wife and me and many of us, and we did not let our kids out of our sight. Helicopter parents. And those of you who are in your 20s and 30s, raised by my generation, you can blame us for all your issues. But this generation is not like this. And of course, I think every generation reacts to the previous one, right? And so generally speaking, you know, parents don't think the same way in this particular day. Consider the dad who was he's actually on this free-range thing. He was in charge of his kids one Saturday morning. And after getting his 6-year-old on the iPad, his 8 and 11-year-old on the PlayStation, and his 2-year-old watching something on the iPhone, he announced that that was, quote, a good morning of parenting. He said there was no arguments and I was able to read the paper in peace. And so what's going on in this particular day and age is that I'm not talking about every parent. So some of you are thinking, are you talking about me here today? Not. But there are numbers of parents who actually believe that it's wrong to be overprotective. That if you're going to make a mistake in being relaxed or chilled and not protecting too much, because it seems like the one big parenting sin today is to protect your kids too much. Non-helicopter parents. Letter B. Growing older, younger phenomenon. It's a phenomenon today that a lot of people have written about, not just Christians, by the way. This idea that today we're living in a day when kids are being robbed of their childhood. And so today we actually ask kids to embrace mature issues and experiences long before they're ready to really handle them. It's called GOY, GOY, growing older, younger. And you, those of you who have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Neil Postman has written some great things about it. He's not a Christian writer, but he's a culture watcher. And I think what he says here is really good. He says the very idea of childhood is that there was a time when young people are sheltered from certain ideas, experiences, and knowledge, particularly sexual ones. That there are some facets of life that are not suitable for children to know. And only as they grow into adulthood should these things be revealed so that they can assimilate psychologically, spiritually, and even emotionally. So good. But there has arisen, you know, a generation that isn't really necessarily on the same page with that. Letter C, your notes. Exposure to pornography. There's a dark side to being the first generation with the internet in their pockets. And the dark side is the presence and availability of pornography. Let me tell you something, church. So I want to get real here. No other generation has had pornography so available and at such extremes at such an early age. I want to call this the bubonic plague of our society. And it's different than what maybe some of us might have been exposed to in the 60s, sadly, and even the 70s. It's very different. And do you know the average age that a child, this is gut-wrenching and heartbreaking, what I'm going to say to you this morning, the average age of a child viewing pornography today, 11 years of age. 11! 11! And the research is beginning to come in on this kind of stuff, that it is actually true that people young and old alike engage in the behaviors that they see on screen in the media. And so this kind of exposure leads to early sexual activity, to this thing they call hookups. It's highly addictive. It is life and thought dominating. It is, of course, offensive and degrading to women. But more than even all of that, it is something that deadens and desensitizes our souls. And children today see it. Oh, earlier than in any generation. That ought to break our hearts, church. That ought to cause you as a parent to be a sentinel over your computer and your telephone or your iPad and everything else that your child might have in his or her hands. This is huge, and we've just seen the tip of the iceberg. And then also here under these things, spiritual, letter D, this generation, for the most part, spiritual but biblically illiterate in their influence. We talked about this last week, right, when we talked about the nuns. This generation is being raised by a group of people within and even without the church who have no idea what they believe. I mean, this is huge. They can't explain what it means to believe in a creator God, how to have a relationship with God, why we believe the Bible is true, what's in the Bible. And you know what, church? Some of that's, we should own that. We haven't always done a good job explaining these things, specifically why we believe what we believe as Christians. And so we have a generation coming up that they call themselves spiritual, but their spirituality is not based upon biblical influence. It's stunning. And we wonder why there is a generation that is rudderless, leaderless, with endless questions as they go through life. James Emery White, who is the writer of this book that I've referred to and I'll continue to refer to in this series, he says this about this generation, quote, "They have endless amounts of information but very little wisdom." Wow, that's awesome. "And virtually no mentors." Wow. And so, again, I don't want to come across as putting down this generation. I think, sadly, they are a product of previous generations, some of the mistakes that we've made. And so these are just a few of the personal issues and struggles that this generation is wrestling with. And so we've got to keep moving. What are some answers here for us this morning? What are some things that we need to think about and put into practice as a church and as mothers and fathers and grandparents and uncles and aunts and influences, teachers? What are some of the things that I think we need to think about? The first one is this. We feel your pain. Young person, I feel your pain. I know there are some of you here this morning, some of us here today might be thinking, well, you know, hold it a second, Pastor Bob. I went through the Great Depression. I mean, it was bad back then. Or I lived through the Cold War. We had to hide under our desk during bomb drills. That was frightening for us. Or maybe you're here today, you think, you know, I lost a parent when I was 12 or 14. And so, I mean, kids today have all, they have everything they want. How could they have, what do you mean to tell me they have some problems here? Well, let me tell you just a couple unique things they wrestle with. Number one, they've been through two recessions that have rocked their socioeconomic world. And here's what's happening here about that. They don't see the present as something they're very optimistic about. They don't even see the future as something they're very optimistic about. Go look at the research. For the first time in American history, there is arising a generation that does not feel optimistic about the future. It's one of the reasons why, I told you last week, many of them are entrepreneurial. This is one of the reasons why they're entrepreneurial, because they're thinking to themselves, I can't rely on the government, I can't rely on all these institutions, I'm just going to rely on myself, and we'll take care of business myself. Number two, so many things are broken in this world. Wow. The family is broken. Politics is broken. Sex is broken. The environment is broken. Government is broken. The church is broken in many places. And it results in a cynicism that is deep, deep in the soul. Number three, technology and the virtual environment that this has for young people today creates issues of anxiety, self-harm, escapism that previous generations did not deal with. What do you mean, Pastor Bob? Well, at their fingertips is all the good, but also the bad news of the day. I mean, think about that. When I was a kid, you had to come home and find that stuff out. Now you can find it out in third period. And so there's also this thing called being cyberbullied. We hear about it and we read about it. And, you know, when I was a kid, if you got bullied, you took it outside on the playground and you duked it out and you were finished by the end of the day. But today, here's what happens. Listen to me, parents, grandparents. Today, kids get bullied cyberwise. They get shamed. They're told to kill themselves. And it's just not one person telling this person. It goes to 2,000 other people all over the internet. And we wonder why kids come home from school and hang themselves. Wow. And then there's this thing called sexting. Sexting, where kids text lewd pictures of themselves or maybe even someone else or something they saw on the internet to another person, to other people. Listen to me this morning, parents. Most likely, your kids have had somebody sext them. You may not know about it, but that probably has happened. And then fourthly, some of them have been to war, right? We've had a war in this generation, and they've been injured by these powerful bombs that blow up around them and do things to their brain, and they come back home, and they get hooked on these painkillers and these drugs, and it changes their personalities. Trust me, they've been in my office, and they have spouses, they have parents who don't know what to do about this. And we wonder today, church, why this generation cuts themselves, why they're taking their lives in record numbers, why so many of them are on anxiety drugs, and why we have such a huge opioid epidemic. Listen to me this morning, church. Listen to their pain and hear what they have to say. I've heard from a number of our Generation Zers. If you're one of them, thank you, by the way, for writing your notes down, because they ended up on my desk. And I appreciate what you've said to me, how you need us, how you need this generation, how you want us to listen to you, how you want us to get involved in your lives and understand you. Thank you, young people, for having the courage to write those things down and giving me that advice. And so, letter A, church. We got to feel their pain. Are you with me here, church? Letter B. I think we need parents who are going to parent. So letter B, we need parents who parent. So I'm running out of time this morning, so you can turn to Psalm 78. It's on the screen as well. So listen to what David said centuries ago to parents who were raising a generation that was springing up. Here's what David said. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Old school advice. I'm going to give you some of that in just a minute. Things we've heard and known, things our ancestors have told us, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. Every parent ought to have that written out or underlined in their Bible. Paul said something similar in his amazing brevity in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And that's true for every generation. And so parents, I want you to listen to me this morning because I'm going to go off here for just a few minutes about how you should not relax as a parent today. In this day and age of sexting and pornography and hooking up and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Whisper and cyberbullying, kids need to be protected like never before. Wow. Children are not little adults, they're children. You don't need to be a helicopter. But you need to be informed, you need to be involved, and you need to be in charge, parent. And so at the risk of coming off as a crank, I'm going to offer some good old Pastor Bob advice here this morning. You ready? Here we go. Number one, don't let technology and your kids' cell phones take over their lives. Some of you are very good at monitoring the content that your kids view. Praise God for that. But you should also monitor the time they're on their phones. Because a lot of kids are on their phones 91% of the time they're awake. Number two, don't let your kids take their phones to bed. Why do you do that, parent? Don't let them take them. That guess what? That means they're on their phone at 2 a.m. Number three, keep your computer use in a public area of your house. Monitor the movies and the programs they watch. Go to this place called kidsinmind.com. My wife and I still go there when we see a movie that we might want to rent or go see. We check it out on kidsinmind.com whether or not I'm going to have to walk out in the middle of it or not. Number four, if your kids are on, now I'm going to really sound old on this one. That's okay. If your kids are under 18, don't let them on social media unless they let you friend them or follow them. And make sure they don't have two or three other personas on Facebook or Twitter. And this one's going to really sound old. Have an old school, number five, nightly dinner hour where you actually talk about your life and your day. Visit your kids' room at night. Be the last person they talk to before going to bed. Get up with them and make breakfast for them in the morning. Talk to them about sex and keep talking to them about sex. I was talking to my kids about sex right up until the day they got married. Keep doing that. Build them up. Do you know that for every one bad thing they have said to them, they need five good things said to them to build them back up? You be that influence in their lives. You need to be the biggest presence in their lives other than Jesus. Be there. Be there. Be a parent who parents. Letter C. I believe we need to teach our kids an identity that is in line with what God thinks about their lives. And I could have gone to a whole lot of different verses for this one, but I'm going to have you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with us today. And I want you to look at this one. And here's one of the reasons why I'm going to this verse because one of the things our generation Zers said to me over and over and over again is this, Pastor Bob, talk about sexuality for us. Help us see something of the identity that we have in this way. And so here's a great verse, I think, to teach true identity in Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And so there is something unique about sinning sexually that we have to deal with. It's different than just going to Walmart and picking up and stealing a candy bar. When you sin sexually, you sin spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and in every other way. And so that's what Paul is saying there. Here's what he says now about this. Here's our identity. He says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. What do I want to say there? We are not just pulsating physicality, church. We are a soul. We are a soul. There's an eternal part of us. Our bodies, look at what he says there. Our bodies are sacred places because God dwells there. God dwells there if we know him. We were wonderfully, beautifully created by the living God, and so therefore we have purpose, we have meaning, we have worth in our lives because of who we are, because of who dwells in us. We are actually here. Here's our identity. We are here because we've been bought at a price. We are here to honor God in our lives. That's where we get the most fulfillment and satisfaction, far more than anything else. And there is more dignity in having that kind of an understanding than anything else that might characterize our hearts and minds. Parents, we have to teach our kids this. Who else is going to teach them if we don't? And so teach an identity that is in line with God and what God thinks about us. And then finally this morning, I believe that in spite of all that might cause us to despair, there's an amazing amount of hope for somebody who follows Jesus Christ in this generation. Amen, church? Do you believe that? I mean, we wouldn't be here today if that were the case, right? So listen to what Paul said here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. I want you to read this with me here. Just follow with me, actually, as I read, because I love these verses here. Here's what he's writing to a group of people who are living in a generation, and they're losing some hope. All right? They're losing some hope. And so Paul is infusing hope. And yet at the same time, some reality. He says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. And make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. There's hope, Paul says, for what you might want to walk around with droopy knees and arms because you're just, life is so hard. No, hold it. You're a Christ follower. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. You have authority as a follower of Jesus Christ. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We should watch for that in our own hearts, in our church. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. I want you to think about those words this morning. Because I think it would be easy for us to just throw our arms up and say, oh, this is, there are some, this culture of ours, it's too powerful for us to overcome. No, this morning, church, We have to shout at the top of our lungs this idea that we are not helpless. There is a God in heaven who's created us and he's given us his Holy Spirit. And we have the hope of the glory of God. We have the entire Word of God. We have the promises of God's grace. We have all of these wonderful things. And we should walk in that authority, parent in that authority, as we raise our kids in this generation. But is it true that I can drift so far from God and take advantage of his grace so much that God might withdraw from me? Oh, yeah. That's why Esau is brought up in this text. Esau was somebody who hardened his heart toward God, and there came a time, it says there, that God hardened his heart toward Esau. And look at what Esau did, church. I want you to see that. Esau looked at the amazing blessing of walking with God, called up there the inheritance. He looked at that, and he looked at a bowl of oatmeal. A bowl of oatmeal. And he gave all of that away for a little bowl of oatmeal. And so let's think about it this way. Let's say Esau looked at a possible extramarital fling. Esau looked at a click on a website. Esau looked at a night of drunkenness. Esau looked at a shot of heroin or whatever it is that you might struggle with. And then he looked at God, and he found these other things so much more satisfying and compelling. And little old God over here went up in smoke. And so if you and I continue to refuse God in his hope, there may be a time when we can no longer turn to him. And so the answer here, look at this text, church. The answer here is to open our eyes to see the clear reality of God, to open our eyes to the craziness of selling our souls for a single foray into sin, to see that Jesus and the cloud of witnesses have run the race before us, to just acknowledge this idea that following God, church, get this down this morning, following God is 10,000 times more fulfilling and satisfying than any click on a website, than any fling or any drug that I might ingest. Following God is so much more compelling than anything this world, this generation, all the stuff out there could ever, ever provide for us. Wow. Young people, are you hearing me this morning? Because you asked me to say this. And so I'm saying it. Following God and walking after him is so much more fulfilling than anything you might find in this world. And mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, you better model that for your kids and grandkids, because they're watching you. They're watching us. They're watching us like hawks. They're watching us. It's something that motivates me to keep my nose clean. I don't want to disappoint my wife, my kids, my grandkids, and then my church. You're fourth on my list, by the way. But I don't want to disappoint any of you. It helps me repent. It helps me follow Jesus. It should help you too. I once had the amazing privilege of watching Michael Jordan play basketball in person. I have to say, it's probably one of the highlights of my life. I often had read that just watching Michael Jordan come onto a basketball court was just amazing to watch. And you know what? It was true. When he walked out to warm up, he came out there, and it was crystal clear that he was dangerous. It was crystal clear that he was raising the confidence level of everybody on his team, and anybody who was on the opposing team watching him even walk on the court and warm up. I mean, if I were on the team, I'd have been shrinking back, realizing that I was going to be toast that afternoon because the master was going to be at work. I couldn't help think of Michael Jordan as I closed this message this morning, because that is our Jesus, church. Are you with me? He is more powerful. He is more authoritative. He is stronger than anyone or anything that our kids will ever come up against. Our Jesus is. And that's why we're going to worship him in just a minute through communion. And parents, grandparents, influences, whoever you are, we are called to walk in that same authority and power in our lives. Young people, listen to me this morning, Generation Z. If you have Jesus, you have that power. As you walk into school tomorrow morning, come back home and live your lives. We worship Jesus today, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he is sufficient. He is satisfying, fulfilling for every generation. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.